his ibadah, dua, recitation, whatever it was. Didn't bother about this poor animal in the hand of those two boys. وَلَمْ يَنْهَهُمَا أَنْ ذَالِهِ. He didn't do نَهْيًا الْمُنْكَرِ. فَأَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَنْ سِيخِي بِعَبْدِي فَسَاخَتْ بِهِ الْأَرْضِ. Allah said to earth, swallow this man. Because he didn't do نَهْيًا الْمُنْكَرِ. But imagine, if one animal is so important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what about people watching human beings being mistreated and they don't do anything? May Allah have mercy on us. If earth is not swallowing us, you know, we have to be very grateful. So, this is the significance of Amr al-Ma'roof and Nahy al-Munkar. As a community, we have to, inshallah, observe this. Tonight, we remember Abul Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, a man whose life is the life of fazl and merits and virtues, and a man who was from the beginning, even from the time that Amirul Mu'mineen was looking for a pious wife, pious suitable wife, was thinking of some children who could be brave and could help Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is said that in the time of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, although Abul Fazl Abbas was a teenager, because he was just 14 when Amirul Mu'mineen was killed, but still he had the experience of taking part in some of the battles. So in the battle of Siffin, although he was just a teenager, he took part in the battle. In one incident, it is said that Abul Fazl Abbas covered his face and went to battle. So the people were asking, who is this teenager? Because they could not see his face. He's very brave, fighting, you know, very bravely. So no one was daring to go and fight this young boy. Then Muawiyah said to one of his commander called Ibn Sha'far, go and fight and kill this boy. Ibn Sha'far said, a commander like me to go and fight a teenager is not good for me. I will send my children to go and fight. So he sent his eldest son to fight Abul Fadl al-Abbas, and he was killed. Then he sent his second son, was killed. The history says that he sent seven sons and all were killed by Abul Fadl al-Abbas. Then he went himself and Abul Fadl al-Abbas killed him. Then he went back to Imam Ali alayhi salam and he opened his face and Amirul Mu'mineen kissed his forehead. So everyone surprised that this was Abbas, such a brave man. When Muawiyah blocked the water in the battle of Siffin, Imam Hussein with a group of young people went to open access to the water, and Abul Fazl was one of them, although he was a teenager. So he was a man of bravery, a man that was never afraid of fighting. And his honor was always to be at the service of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave him a great responsibility. Not only he was Saqqa, but also he was the one who was carrying the flag of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And you know, in those days, as long as flag was in the sky visible, it means that the war was not over. Still, there was a hope of victory.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and all Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Let's become.
We the people.
Voting right under threat.
The so-called voting rights in the United States are coming under threat again, at least according to some politicians and activists in the country. The corporate GOP in this case is trying to ensure victory in upcoming elections by changing the rules in the key state of Georgia. Georgia played a crucial role in the Electoral College victory of President Biden in the 2020 presidential race.
It's got to stop, and it's going to stop with us. Folks, it's go time. There's 1 week left. Millions of Americans, over 60 million Americans, have already voted, and millions more by the end of this week. I believe when you use your power, the power to vote will change the course of this country. Right here in Georgia with all of you, these are the final days, so keep that sense of empowerment with you, that sense of optimism, what we can do, what we will do, what we can overcome, what we will overcome. Look, folks, I've been around a while, but I've never been more optimistic about America or the American people than I am right today.
This is We the People, and I'm your host, Mila Javan Mahdi. Voters in the traditionally red state, which surprisingly voted for Biden, will face absentee ID requirements, drop box limits, and quick runoffs. Join us today when we take a look into what has happened, not just in the Peach State, but in other key states as well. Stay with us.
I do live in Georgia, and I live in Atlanta, the moral capital of America, and the 10th largest economy in the U.S., and the 31st largest economy in the world, Atlanta, Georgia, built by black folks and brown folks working together and putting knucklehead stuff to the side. And this time, we flubbed it. They flubbed it. The bill is not just suppression. The bill is silly. It's a payback bill. When Hillary Clinton, who I know, lost the election. Black folks accepted it. America accepted it. We didn't like it, but we accepted it. And we moved on and we supported the president. And we wished him well. When Mr. Trump lost, they should have accepted it. And they should have moved on and supported the new president. Period. That's what makes America great.
The law was passed in the Georgia House in the morning and approved by the Senate in the evening before being signed by Republican Governor Brian Kemp. The raft of new restrictions for voting and elections are complex, but some bizarre ones stand out. For example, it's a crime to offer food or water to voters waiting in lines.
This was passed, a 100-page bill was passed by the House and the Senate and signed by the governor in a single day. It is going to make it illegal to give somebody this to stand in line to vote. I have never heard of water being an illegal substance in the United States. But, Brian, I don't know. I don't get a lot of information on this bill. But when you tell people that they can't do something, what you're going to do is make them want to do it more. And I've said it on this show before. To black people, voting is something sacred. It's something inherent. We take voting for granted. We're never worried about voting rights in our lives.
On the other hand, some of the harshest restrictions proposed by Republicans were dismissed, such as limiting the role of black churches in bringing people to vote. The GOP's focus on Georgia comes after Biden flipped the state in the 2020 race. We're joined by Howie Hawkins to delve deeper into what is happening not just in Georgia, but also in several other states. Howard Hawkins is an American trade unionist and environmental activist from New York. A co-founder of the Green Party of the United States, Hawkins was the party's presidential nominee in the 2020 presidential election. Mr. Hawkins, first of all, let me ask you whether this has anything to do with the black vote.
It sure does. I mean, there's a long history of that in this country, unfortunately. And that's exactly what the Republicans in Georgia are doing. They're making it harder for, they're targeting African Americans, but it, as it has historically, it affects all low-income people. I mean, under Jim Crow, almost all black people were denied the right to vote, but so were about half of white people, generally the lower-income people. So they set up barriers to, you know, registering to vote, staying registered, having time to vote, one thing after another. And it's all about suppressing the vote of black people and working class people.
Nobody expected Georgia to vote for Biden, but the surprising move demonstrated how fast demographics are changing across the United States. Biden's narrow victory in Georgia involved only 12,670 votes. This was the first time a Democrat gained victory in a presidential race in Georgia since Bill Clinton was elected in 1992.
I was in Georgia yesterday.
With none? Any Carter or just none?
Just with none. I had a meeting with Senator Carter, and I think
to win.
I think he's a good candidate. Yeah.
How do you build a coalition in Georgia to get a Democrat elected?
Last vote out. A long way from home.
Increase the number of African Americans that is underregistered in Georgia historically, and Hispanics are in Texas.
Right.
If we can increase the number, increase the vote, then I think we just need to go out and
get a good successor,
find the rest of the state.
Headed by former President Trump, Republicans objected to the outcome, but they lost their final lawsuit as a court rejected their effort to block the results certification.
Unsubstantiated conspiracy theories and accusations of electoral fraud led to no tangible outcome in courts. But the GOP now appears to be up to something new. Our next guest is Donna Lieberman. Donna Lieberman has been the executive director of the New York Civil Liberties Union since December 2001. She also founded NYCLU's Reproductive Rights Project. Ms. Lieberman, how do you assess the efficacy of the Republicans' latest attempt to, as some critics say, manipulate voting in Georgia?
Well, there are a number of ways that have been used in this country to manipulate voting. One is to keep people who are eligible to vote from actually voting. Another is through a process we call gerrymandering. It's by drawing election districts so that a person's vote doesn't really count as much as another's. And so both of those tactics are used in various places around the country, including Georgia. I think that were it not for voter suppression in Georgia and many other places, our country would have a much stronger Democratic majority, and the politics of our country would be different.
The GOP knows that it basically cannot win elections without having the Georgia vote, as the state has been flipped at both the presidential and Senate levels. Therefore, Republican lawmakers in Georgia have passed a heavily restrictive bill to make sure their grip on power endures.
Look at the states where we're seeing the highest number of these restrictive bills get introduced, places like Arizona, Pennsylvania, and Georgia. And those are all three states that Joe Biden won very narrowly in 2020. Just in 2016, Donald Trump won all three of those states. So yeah, if these bills really do make it more difficult for people to vote or make it easier for mailed-in ballots to get rejected, when the margins are that close, you absolutely could see a difference in election outcomes in the future.
A similar law has already been passed in Iowa, but they do not end there, as plans are underway to restrict voting in the states of Arizona, Florida, and Texas.
Yes, Georgia is, however, especially significant as it marks the first major battleground in the new round of power play in America. Mr. Hawkins, what do you think about democracy in the United States, considering all the attempts to disrupt people's votes?
Well, the U.S. brags about its democracy, but studies done by academic institutes and there's a European commission comes out of the Helsinki Accords. The U.S. has been declining in terms of its ranking in terms of democracy for reasons like voter suppression, like blocking access to the ballot by third parties like the Green Party. And so we have a long way to go. We have a plurality voting system that, in the case of the United States, with an extremist right-wing Republican Party, a lot of progressives decide they got to vote for the centrist Democrats instead of the progressive Green Party in order to stop the Republicans. Most countries have some form of proportional representation where every party gets its fair and proportional share of representation in legislative bodies according to the support it has in votes. That's where the United States needs to move if it really wants to move and be a leader in democracy. But we're not there right now.
Trump specifically accelerated a deliberate strategy by Republicans to undermine election outcome when they did not find it favorable. The new changes will impact millions of voters in Georgia. Long lines could appear in elections. Republicans behind the latest move allege that the new bill is about security of the U.S. electoral process.
When Joseph Johnson went to vote in his first presidential election, this isn't what he expected.
The line went this way in front of our auditorium and then snaked around into our library.
The last person at his polling location didn't get to vote until 1 a.m.
It was the longest line that I've ever waited in my entire life. Some people, they were just like, well, screw it.
But are black people in Georgia convinced as well? Such moves are not limited to the state of Georgia, as the GOP remains steadfast to gain more support from the nation in all battleground states. Critics of the legislation say it will disproportionately affect people of color.
Well, I can't speak for black communities around the country, but we do know that the black community supported by all those white and Latinx and people of all races and nationalities in Georgia and around the country are working very hard to resist the attack on the right to vote that is seen in Georgia now and that is being played out in many, many other states. This is an opportunity for our federal government, for the United States Congress, to step up and stand firm for democracy, to pass the Voting Rights Act, and to ensure that states can't wreak havoc with anybody's right to vote.
This isn't the first time Republicans are making it harder to vote. From gerrymandering to voter intimidation, US's recent history is filled with such tactics. Take gerrymandering, which is the practice of manipulating district boundaries in the US electoral system in an attempt to establish an unfair political advantage against the opposing party.
We have seen Republicans rig the system with their gerrymandering, often illegal gerrymandering.
There is gerrymandering to a fare-thee-well in states controlled by the Republicans.
Listen, political gerrymandering is probably one of the greatest threats to our democracy right now.
Gerrymandering, argue that it allows politicians to choose their voters rather than allow voters to choose the politicians, because it allows the legislature to draw lines that are really entirely safe for one party. The general elections really aren't competitive.
Gerrymandered districts take forms that look bizarre if an actual community spread is taken into consideration. The strange maps gerrymandering has yielded in America is a living proof of racial and partisan power in the country's politics. The latest attempt in Georgia is, in part, being perceived as a racist attempt to suppress the black vote. How should the black communities in Georgia and across the country react to the latest move?
Well, they should make sure their federal representatives support the For the People Act. And they are resisting in Georgia. They are, despite the barriers put before them by the Republicans, they should and they are mobilizing to make sure their folks can get out to vote. Their folks are on the voter rolls. It's putting an extra burden on the black community. But I think they're up to the challenge. I think they got a sense of their power in the two special elections for Senate, and they're not going to let that power slip out of their hands easily.
Critics of the GOP move in Georgia believe that the legislation is discriminatory and unconstitutional, while disproportionately harming black voters. Since its nascent days, the U.S. has been a struggling ground for many, including the slaves who built America on the foundation of human suffering, to today's youths grappling with the dire socioeconomic barriers in the hope of achieving the American dream.
How do you feel about the American dream? The idea of it?
I love it. I've lived it. My family immigrated to this country.
Do you still believe in it?
Well, I'm a numbers guy, and so the numbers say that you have a 50-50 chance of doing better than your parents if you're born in the 90s. And that chance was 93% if you were born in the 40s or 50s. So the American dream is dying by the numbers, and Americans know it.
America today is a dreadful, divided republic facing an existential crisis emanating from increasing hate and division. It's no surprise to see both conservatives and liberals resort to unprecedented tactics to expand their sphere of influence. So, is federal authority coming under threat?
Efforts to suppress the vote by black people or others are an attack on democracy. But in our constitutional system, the regulation of the election process is left to each state. However, we used to have a federal voting rights law with a lot of teeth to it, and there is an effort in the United States Congress to restore the Voting Rights Act that the United States Supreme Court kind of gutted a couple of years ago. And there's a majority of support for restoring the Voting Rights Act and the Put People First Act that would make it impossible for the obstacles like Georgia to get in the way of the right to vote.
Our federal system gives administration of elections in large degree to the states, but Congress can set federal standards. And that's what the For the People Act, the John Lewis Voting Rights Act, and some other legislation before Congress would do, and then that would preempt what's going on in the states. And that's really what needs to happen. And this has been a problem since Reconstruction ended, when the federal government withdrew its responsibility to ensure that the freed enslaved people had their civil rights and their voting rights. So we've been fighting this for, almost over 200 years.
The country's most hotly contested state is facing the new wave voter suppression based on the rationale that there was widespread voter fraud in Georgia in the 2020 elections. But allegations of widespread voter fraud that could effectively lead to a different outcome were all rejected despite numerous lawsuits.
Yeah, they're pretty much small bore cases. They're not really major cases. Most of them are trying to do something like get better access for Trump observers to be able to get into polling places. That might be to try to slow the vote count down in places where Trump is trying to stop, like in Pennsylvania, a Biden win. There was one case of an allegation of illegal ballots being counted in Georgia, and a court found that there was no evidence for that. There have been suggestions that they're going to file suit, either for a recount in Wisconsin. They've claimed that there are non-residents voting in Nevada, but they haven't produced these suits yet, and they haven't produced any evidence to support the kind of claims in these suits yet.
No matter what, a political storm appears to be blowing through Georgia. The country's most heated battleground is part of a bigger project to shape the power dynamics across key states in the wake of Trump's rather embarrassing loss in November. The former president indeed played a key role in how voter suppression is underway today.
What we saw was a remarkable effort to flip the script on free and fair elections, with Trump and his crew claiming that the election was stolen, when in fact, through the use of an orchestrated campaign of voter suppression, they have sought to steal elections in the past by keeping people from voting through voter suppression laws and through vote dilution programs like the gerrymandering that dilutes the strength of black votes or progressive votes in a particular country, jurisdiction. But I think that effort is finally being revealed for what it is, the attack on democracy, and the pushback is strong. It has mobilized people who believe in democracy and may not have bothered to vote in the past to get out there and vote themselves, to help other people register to vote, and to make sure that everybody who meets the qualifications, who's of 18 years old, registers and votes and gets their votes counted. And these sneaky ways to stop people from voting hopefully will become a thing of the past.
The decision in Georgia faced backlash from several corporations, including Coca-Cola and Facebook. Apart from that, it has revived a national conversation over voting rights across the nation. While imposing restrictions, the 98-page bill reportedly expands some people's access to in-person early voting in Georgia.
Coca-Cola's president says he is disappointed the law passed, adding, "Voting in our country is a sacred right and duty, and we recognize we have a responsibility to protect and promote it." A similar sentiment from Delta Airlines, calling voting access a fundamental right for all citizens, but upsetting some activists after parts of the statement appeared to praise the law, arguing it improved considerably during the legislative process.
It's not just a Georgia issue, it's a national issue, and they can't sit on the sidelines.
How the situation will pan out in the prime battlefield for showdowns between Democrats and Republicans is yet to materialize, but will have significant implications for the rest of the country. The American people, meanwhile, keep wondering whether more barriers to voting are on the horizon.
A lot of people don't understand what democracy really means, and that it means allowing free speech, allowing free elections, and ensuring that everybody who is eligible to vote can vote. That means not trying to suppress the voting rights or dilute the votes of any group simply because, you know, a majority doesn't like what they think or wants to keep them from gaining power. So I think our democracy has faced the gravest danger in my lifetime, for sure, under the Trump administration. But I think the American people spoke loud and clear And even as if we had one hand tied behind our back, the people spoke at the polls in the last election, and I think that there will be a lot of efforts to bring out the vote and to make sure that our democracy is safe.
Three groups have already filed lawsuit in an effort to salvage the integrity of elections in Georgia. During the 2020 campaigning days, Trump especially fixated on the state and made it the main focus of his efforts to overturn the results of the national election. Yet, he failed without conceding defeat.
If your basis for not conceding is that there was voter fraud, then show us. We can't back you blindly without evidence.
Republican Senator Mitt Romney calling Trump the 900-pound gorilla when it comes to the Republican Party with this warning.
It's important for the cause of democracy and freedom that we don't allege fraud and theft and so forth unless there's very clear evidence of that.
The Republicans now seem to be on the path to repeat their agenda of shrinking the vote in their own favor. Desperate to seek justice and equality, everyday Americans lay hope on Democrats by voting for them into office. But neither party appears to be really after solving people's problems. Thank you for staying with us. I'm your host, Mila Javar-Magli. Tune in for the next episode when I come back with a new topic on We the People.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Biden administration is accused of holding an indefensible position after the Pentagon said landmines remain a vital tool in the U.S. military's arsenal. This is the wrong approach, tweeted the United States campaign to ban landmines, USCBL. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Andrea Germanis, writer. This article is published under the heading Deadly and Dangerous, Biden Rebuked for Embrace of Trump's Policy on Landmines. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. The Biden administration is accused of holding an indefensible position after the Pentagon said landmines remain a vital tool in the U.S. military's arsenal. This is the wrong approach, tweeted the United States campaign to ban landmines, USCBL. The group said President Joe Biden should be moving away from landmines, not embracing their use, the group said, and pointed to the president's campaign vow to undo the Trump administration's widely condemned rollback of landmine restrictions. The criticism followed a tweet from Daily Beast reporter Spencer Ackerman, in which he wrote that Biden's Pentagon is going to keep the Trump Pentagon's policy of embracing landmines, and shared a screenshot of a Defense Department spokesperson describing the department's landmine policy as unchanged since January 21, 2020. Landmines, including anti-personnel landmines, remain a vital tool in conventional warfare that the United States military cannot responsibly forgo, the statement read. The department also asserts U.S. landmines have self-destruct capability and self-deactivate features that curb the risk of unintended harm to civilians. The Trump administration announced in January of 2020 that it was rescinding former President Barack Obama's 2014 order limiting U.S. landmine use to the Korean Peninsula. Among those expressing outrage at the time was Michael Payne, with Physicians for Human Rights, who rejected the assertion that advanced landmines would spare civilians harm. Despite any purported technological advancements, landmines are still capable of causing indiscriminate harm and egregious injury and suffering, he said at the time. In response to the Pentagon's statement recently, the USCBL expressed grave concern. Jeff Meir, steering committee chair for the USCBL Cluster Munition Coalition, CMC, said landmines should not be considered conventional weaponry. When 164 countries have banned anti-personnel landmines, then this weapon, which hungers for civilians, becomes nothing but unconventional, said Meir, who also serves as the executive director of Humanity and Inclusion, a Nobel Prize-winning human rights group. The new statement also sparked criticism from Aroti Ekowi, advocacy director at Amnesty International USA. It is hard to imagine a policy more outdated and destructive than United States policy on anti-personnel landmines. The decision to continue the development and deployment of landmines is deadly and dangerous, said Aki, urging Biden to immediately reverse this decision and join the 1997 Mine Ban Treaty. Also known as the Anti-Personnel Mine Ban Convention, the treaty bans the use, stockpiling, and transfer of the weapons and requires the destruction of such weaponry. President Biden has an opportunity right now to make a move that the world has been waiting for the U.S. to take since 1990s. Join the Mine Ban Treaty, said Steve Goose, Human Rights Watch Arm Division Director, in a statement recently. The Pentagon statement came 2 days after the International Day for Mine Awareness and Assistance in Mine Action and a call from United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres for all nations to join the treaty without delay. In a statement last month urging the U.S. to join the Global Pact, USCBL, CMC said, while the U.S. policy claims that non-persistent mines minimize civilian harm, the Mine Ban Treaty rejects the use of such mines and a faulty premise underpinning them. Decades of efforts to enhance the safety of landmines have failed. No matter the technology, landmines are indiscriminate weapons, the group said. Regardless of their lifespan, they are victim-activated and do not distinguish between a combatant or a civilian while active, rendering them incompatible with international humanitarian law.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to this program with me, Javed Akbari. We are going to discuss some very important narrations about dua or supplication based on Allama Tabatabai's Sunan al-Nabi. Sunan al-Nabi is an important collection of narrations on the conducts and customs of the noble Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. Dear brothers and sisters, we are discussing some narrations and some ahadith on the Prophet's conduct and lifestyle and the prayers and du'as that he offered on every occasion in his life. These du'as and supplications have been recorded in both Shia and Sunni sources, and of course we narrate these traditions and these reports based on both Shia and Sunni sources. And of course, here we have a dua which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recited after the Dhuhr prayer. We did discuss the dua or the zikr or the supplications which the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family recited after Fajr prayer. Now, the dua that he recited after Dhuhr prayer, here is the dua. It has been reported from Sayyid Ibn Tawus in Al-Iqbal. And of course, the narration has been transmitted from Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam, from his fathers, and from Abi Abdullah, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, and then from Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, and then from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that the Holy Prophet recited many supplications after Dhuhr prayer, and one of the supplications that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family recited was the following: La ilaha illallahul azeemul halim, لا إله إلا الله رب العرش العظيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم نسألك مجيبات رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والغنيمة من كل خير والسلامة من كل إثم اللهم لا تدع لي ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا كربا إلا كشفته ولا سقما إلا شفيته ولا عيبا إلا سترته ولا رزقا إلا بسطته ولا خوفا إلا آمنته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا سوءا إلا صرفته ولا حاجة هي لك رضا ولي فيها صلاح إلا قضيتها يا أرحم الراحمين آمين رب العالمين. Of course, this is a very famous dua which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recited, and this is the translation. And of course, I would like to ask the listeners, our audience, respected brothers and sisters, that if they can memorize this very important, very meaningful dua. Look at the translation. There is no God but Allah, the Great, the Clement. There is no God but Allah, the Lord of the throne of grace. All praise is for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. O Allah, I beseech you for all that which is the cause of your mercy and that which ascertains your forgiveness. And benefit from every virtue and safety from every sin. O Allah, leave not any sin for me, but that you forgive it, any affliction, but that you remove it, any illness, but that you heal it, any defect, but that you conceal it, any sustenance, but that you increase it, any fear, but that you protect me from it, any evil, but that you repel it, and any of my needs in which is your pleasure and which is beneficial for me, but that you grant it. O most merciful, grant me my supplication, Lord of the universe. Ya Arhamar Rahmin, Amin Rabbil Alameen. So this is a well-known dua, and of course I hear a lot of the mu'mineen reciting this after their prayers, and of course this is a dua that can be recited collectively, and especially in congregational prayers, and especially in these holy months, month of Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan. These are the great months in which this dua can be recited after the prayer. Now, the Prophet's dua when he went to sujood, that's also very important. It has been reported in Bihar al-Anwar, and it has been narrated from Abdullah ibn Sinan, from Abi Abdullah, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, that when the noble Prophet, peace be upon him, put his face on the earth for sujood, he would recite the following dua, or he would recite this. اللهم مغفرتك أوسع من ذنوبي ورحمتك أرجى عندي من عملي فاغفر لي ذنوبي يا حيا لا يموت. O Allah, your forgiveness is greater than my sins, and I am more hopeful of your mercy than of my actions. So forgive my sins, O living who never dies. This is a very meaningful, a very, very important dua. And remember, my brothers and sisters, the point that I want to make here is that the Prophet recited this dua, and these were not revealed duas. These were duas that the Prophet recited. And of course, we should also follow the Prophet and also follow suit and recite the same dua that the Prophet recited. And there's no doubt that these du'as, if recited with full concentration and with sincerity, with honesty, with humbleness, they will be heard, they will be fulfilled. And the more we are sincere in our du'a, in our supplications, in our invocation, the sooner they will be fulfilled and our wishes will be granted. Now let's move on to another dua which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, recited, or the another supplication with the Prophet recited when he wanted to leave his prayer. In Al-Ja'fariyat, it has been narrated. Let me tell you that Al-Ja'fariyat is a book written by Muhammad bin Ash'ath al-Kufi. And this is a book which contains narrations and traditions and sayings from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, especially Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Now here there is a narration in the same book in Al-Ja'fariyat that has been recorded by Allama Tabatabai in this very book, Sunan al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasalam. It has been reported from Ja'far ibn Muhammad, from his fathers, from Ali ibn Talib, that when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, wanted to leave after completing the prayer, he passed his right hand over his forehead and then said, اللهم لك الحمد لا إله إلا أنت عالم الغيب والشهادة اللهم أذهب عنا الهم والحزن والفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن. Okay. O Allah, for you is all praise. There is no God but you. لا إله إلا أنت. Knower of the unseen and the seen. عالم الغيب والشهادة. You are the knower of the unseen and the seen. O Allah. Allahumma adhib anna al-hamma wal-huzn. O Allah, take away from us all worry, sorrow, and trials. Ma zahara minha wa ma batan. Both the open and the concealed. Both the sorrows and trials and worries which are visible to the eyes and those which are concealed, of course. So this is also a very good dua, a very meaningful dua that we can recite, of course, after leaving or completing our prayers. And this is the dua that the Prophet recited. And it has been said that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family said that there is not one from my ummah who does this, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him what he has asked for. Okay? There is not one from my ummah who does this, who recites this dua sincerely and prays to God sincerely, but that God fulfills his dua. Of course, there is not one from my ummah who does this, but Allah will give him what he has asked for. And of course, Sayyid ibn Tawus mentions a similar narration in his book, Falah al-Sa'il. Inshallah, in the next episode, we will cover more traditions from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, regarding his lifestyle and regarding his conduct and the du'as that he recited after every event. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran, You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.